starting a brand new series today, and it's one that I always want to start the year going, what do we need to hear? And this is all about relationships, not about couples and dating and things like that, although it will apply to that, but about just regular relationships and how we were designed to have, to be in relationship with God and with others. And don't we all, as we look at resolutions and New Year's, don't we all want to have relationships that are thriving with our parents, with our spouses, with our significant other, with our kids? Don't we all just like, God, that's what I want. I want my relationships to be in a place where we are thriving and in a relationship, God, with you that is thriving, that's not distant. Well, that's what God wants for you too. God wants you to be, have relationships that thrive. There's something within us. We are more connected than ever before in 2019. I mean, take the smartphone, for example. I read recently that there are 77% of American adults today own a smartphone, and that 50% of those people say that they can't live without their smartphone. I used to kind of roll my eye at that. Like, really? I mean, come on, get rid of it. I mean, why, do you really need it that much? Well, now I've changed my mind because of Friday. My wife dropped me off at one of those little med check places, right? You don't have to get an appointment, just stop by, because I've had this kind of annoying cough that won't go away, and I think it's annoyed her to the point where she's like, I'm dropping you off at this place, right? Get it checked. And I'm a guy, right? It'll go away. So she said, I need to do some work in the car, so give me your phone. Well, I'll use it as a personal hotspot to do stuff in the car. So I walk in, and I'm in the waiting room for like 5 minutes, and they take me back, and the guy's walking me to an examination room and says, hey, there's a few people ahead of you, be about 5, 10, 15 minutes. It's like, no problem. An hour and 20 minutes later, I've been sitting in this examination room staring at eggshell-painted walls, and I have nothing. Nothing in my possession. I am literally reading labels on the chair that you sit in, on the thing where you put the needles in, you know, to drop the needles down there. I'm reading that. I take my wallet and organize it twice. I'm going crazy, going, why don't I have my phone? So now I am part of that 50% who says, I can't live without it. I'm not afraid to admit it. And isn't it ironic that we call them smartphones, and yet making a phone call isn't even in the top 10 features that we use most on our smartphones. It's texting, it's emails, it's social media, playing games, checking the time. And way down the list comes, oh, actually make a phone call on this thing too. 2.77 billion people on the planet are active users of social media. There are 7 billion people on the planet. And these social media apps or devices, platforms, are things we haven't even had for but yet over a little over a decade. Now, I am part of Generation X, which means that all through my life up to my graduation in high school, we didn't have the internet. But all of a sudden, my freshman year in college, we were given this, like, an email? What is that? I don't know. And I remember back in middle school, my teacher said, we have a new class assignment. We have there's a classroom in Indianapolis, Indiana, that we are going to have exchange pen pals with them. Now, Indianapolis was only about an hour away from where I grew up, but whenever I received a letter from my pen pal, it was like I was getting this thing from this exotic land somewhere out there. But just because of social media, this week alone, I'm in contact with people from all around the U.S., in New Zealand, in Taiwan, and Iraq. That's just this week. We're more connected than ever before. And I think the success of things like the iPhone and Instagram and Twitter really tells you something about how we are designed as people. That we all have a deep need for connecting. That who we're with, who we're friends with, who we're in relationship with, they're all very powerful and important things. That there is a real power behind with. There's some research that was done about the power of with. There's a group of researchers who tracked the lives of 7,000 people in Alameda County, California, over a 9-year period of time. And here's what their research found, that people with weak relational connections were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. That's the power of with. They also found that people who had bad health habits like eating poorly, you know, fast food all the time, right? Smoking, not exercising. But those people who had strong relationships still lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits, but lived often in isolation. What that tells you is that it is better to eat donuts with friends than broccoli all alone. And that's why you came to church today. Here's another study from the Journal of the American Medical Association that said that 276 people volunteered to be exposed to the common cold virus. Who does that, first of all? Pick me. I would love to have the cold. I have it. I don't know. But here's what they found in this study. People who had strong relational connections were 4 times better at fighting off illness than those who did not. That people with strong relational connections were significantly less susceptible to catching the cold, had fewer viruses in their system, and produced less mucus, which is kind of gross. But it finally proves, doesn't it, that unfriendly people are snottier than friendly people. We've all known it all along, but now we have research that backs it up. But even though this is modern day research, the Bible has been talking about the power of with since the beginning of time. When we go to the creation stories in Genesis 1 and 2, it's written in this ancient Hebrew poem. It's like a song. It has a rhythm to it. And if you have your app downloaded and ready to go, go ahead and turn there. Your message notes are there. You can follow along with today's message right there. I love, that's one of my favorite features about our app. But here's the song, the rhythm to this. It's day one. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he looked at all that he made, and he said it was good. Day three comes along, and God says, "Let there be land and sea," and there is land and sea. And God steps back and looks at all that he made, and he says, "It's good." Day four rolls around. He says, "Let there be sun, moon, and stars," and there are sun, moon, and stars. And he looks at all that he made, and he said, "It's good." Day five, day six, the same thing happens as he creates the creatures of the sea, the creatures of the air, the land animals, and he steps back and he says, "It's good." But then the song is interrupted. It's like it comes to this crescendo. When God creates his masterpiece, when God creates man in his own image. But as he steps back and looks at what he has made, he says for the first time that there is something that is not good. And in your notes there, the first thing you see there, it says, God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." And what God saw that was not good was that this man that he had made was not with anyone. So I've heard others say that every one of us, we have a God-shaped hole, a God-shaped void inside of us that only God himself can fill. You can try all these other things to try to satisfy, but it just won't cut it. And I believe this is true because I have felt it. And I also stand before you today as a man who have discovered that God has consumed me and has satisfied me like no one else can. But I believe that there is also a human-shaped void in each and every one of us that, just like God's void, the void of God, you can't fill it with money or significance or success or anything else. It only can be shaped and filled by connections with others. And even God himself chooses not to fill the void that is for the human-shaped hole within us. And sometimes we as Christians, I've heard Christians say this, churches say this, and it's not right to say, "God is all you need." Because even God himself does not say that. That God designed us, created us, yes, to need him, to be in relationship with him, but also to be in relationship with others. And we all feel it. Because we've all had friendships that have fallen apart. And yet, did we give up on friendship? No, because we deeply desire that connection. We've all had our hearts broken. We've been dumped. We've had marriages fall apart. Did we give up on love? No, because God designed us to crave and to need that connection with others. But there's something that I do and that you do, that we all do, that just makes relationships so stinking hard. And we all know that. Every year, 2019, every year, we say, man, I want my relationships to thrive, but why aren't they thriving? There's a guy by the name of Martin Buber. I love that name. No relation to Justin Bieber. Martin Buber, 100 years ago, although the beard looks pretty good. I mean, that's kind of, that comes back today. Martin Buber was a religious philosopher. He wrote this landmark book on relationships called The I and Thou, in which he describes that all of our relationships can be categorized as either an I-it relationship or an I-thou relationship. And he breaks it down for us a little bit. Let me give you an example of an I-it relationship. This is from a blog post of a 25-year-old woman. And the blog post that she writes is called He Used Me. All right, this is an I-it relationship. She writes, I met a guy a couple weeks ago. He was the first person that I ever slept with. The other night when he said something about coming over, I said I wasn't sure what I was doing. He said, oh, okay, I just assumed that you were free. I said nothing. He said, oh, I get it. You must be looking for a new guy, huh? And joking, I said, yeah, maybe. He then said, well, that's okay. This is just a casual thing between us, isn't it? And I got real quiet, and he left not long after that. And I haven't heard from him since. I feel used and worthless and stupid for letting it happen. I gave so much to him, things that I should have saved for someone who actually loved me. Why do guys do this? I'm an idiot, and I want to disappear forever. I just wanted to be happy, and now I feel worse than ever. That's an I-it relationship, because at an I-it relationship, it's where one person relates to the other as an object. That person, he or she, on the other end of that relationship is just a means to an end. So what can I get out of this relationship? I'm in this relationship for what I need, what I want, and as soon as I'm not getting what I need in this, I'm out. We've all been in that kind of a relationship before, but let me give you, it's not always as drastic as that either. Let me give you an example from my life. My wife Janie and I, we just celebrated our 13th year, our wedding anniversary on New Year's Eve, and Janie's an awesome woman, the most incredible woman that I know, because not only does she put up with me and two very busy boys, she's full-time on the executive team of a global church planting organization. Our house is always clean. Our food is always amazing that we eat at the house. I don't know how she has time to do it all. The guys, just like you know, I mean, you get those honey-do lists from time to time. You see them at the table. She's starting to put them on Alexa for me, which I forget to check all the time. And she'll text me. And when I'm at work, hey, would you have time to stop by Costco? And, you know, oftentimes, I will walk in the door, and she'll go, hey, did you make it to Costco? And as soon as she says it, I'm like, yeah, no, I didn't. I totally forgot. I saw the text. I got caught up in my own stuff, my own thoughts, and I forgot. And it might come as a shock to you, but I can be selfish. I can be very self-centered, get caught up in my own stuff, thinking my stuff is much more important than my wife's or my kids or anybody else's. And there is that I-it that just is sneaking into our relationship, stopping it from being all that it can be. I don't know if anybody of you can relate to that or not. But we all have those moments where it's just about what my needs, my wants, what I can get out of this. And it stops our relationships being from what God designed them to be. Although there's a different relationship that Martin Buber talks about. It's called the I-thou relationship, and it's very, very different. In an I-thou relationship, the point is not what I can get from you or what I need from you. The other person isn't an it to help you get what you want. The other person is a true thou, a real person made in the image of God. They are a children of God whose needs are just as important as your own. Do you ever think about this reason why Jesus said you should love your neighbor as what? As yourself. And if you want something from somebody, you should maybe be that for them first. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. We all know an I-thou relationship when we see it. It's that friend of yours in college when your girlfriend dumped you, they blew off work and stuck with you just to be with you. It's that person, it's that mom that has a newborn baby who spends hours a night up at the cry. They're not getting anything out of that relationship. They're just giving into it and investing into it. It's that person who will pick up the phone when they know that you're calling for help to move, right? Those are the I-thou relationships that we see where it's not about what they can get, but what they can invest and clearly give to you. Isn't that what we really crave from others? And at the same time, isn't that what we should be for others? You know, the Bible talks a lot about I-thou relationships, even though it's not necessarily in those verbiage. In 1 Corinthians 13, we hear this a lot at weddings, right? But this is so much more than just a wedding passage. This is about the I-thou relationship. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says that love is patient, that love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres, and love never fails. In the Greek language, which most of the New Testament is written originally in the Greek language, they have four different words for the word love. We have one, right? We have one, which can be really confusing, right? Because we say the words, I love God, I love my family, and in the same breath say, I love tacos. But the Greeks had it right, because they have these four different levels, these four different words that describe the different levels of love. Like, they have a word for love that relates to how we love our friends. They have a word for love that would be the right word to use when you talk about, I love my sports team. I love the Colts, who are still in the playoffs. Thank you very much. I love tacos, right? There's another love, another word for love, which they would say, I love my spouse, or a romantic kind of love. But the kind of love that is mentioned over and over again in 1 Corinthians 13 is this word called agape. Agape. And agape is a type of love that is focused solely on the needs of the other person first. And isn't that the kind of love that we crave? The kind of love that says, I will not fail you. I'll never stop. I'll be patient with you. I'll be kind with you. I'll never brag to you. I'll never be envious of you. In times when you mess up, I'm not going to keep score and keep going back. Remember that one time when you did this? And isn't that not just what we want for ourselves, is what we should be for others? But you know, in spite of our best efforts, we're like, yeah, I want that. I want that agape, that I-thou relationship, and I want my relationships to be thriving. There's something that you do and that I do and that we all do that keeps messing this thing up. And it's called sin. Matter of fact, you go back to the beginning. And God, he creates this perfect environment for our relationship with others and for our relationship with God to be thriving in this perfect environment. And God says there's something that's not good. This man, it's not good for the man to be alone. So what does God do? He creates another. And as soon as there are two people on the planet, in this garden, God looks, steps back and says, not only is this now good, but for the first time, he says, it is very good. Because now man and woman, they can reflect my nature, my image, and who I am, and they can have a thriving relationship with me and with one another. And it's all good. We finally get what we are created for, but then they turn the page, Genesis chapter 3, and sin enters the world. The man and woman, they take of the fruit that God said, do not touch this. And so God comes down and he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and he approaches Adam and Eve to call them in to account for what has happened. And he looks at Adam and says, what did you do? And what is their first instinct? Adam goes, it's not my fault, God. It's her fault, right? She's the one who was tricked. She's the one who took the fruit first. She gave it to me. It's her fault. And God, if you really think about it, it's your fault. Because I was doing just fine on my own until you gave me her. Yeah, so it's her fault, it's your fault, not my fault. I'm good. I'm innocent. God looks at Eve. What do you have to say for yourself? Not my fault. God, it was the serpent. He tricked me to do this. Isn't it interesting that sin strikes to the very heart of this perfect community that God has created us for? As soon as sin enters the picture, it's all about the I, it. It's all about what I can get, what my needs, my wants. It's all about me. And God says, I have so much more for you. And here's the good news. The good news is that God, he looks beyond our trouble. He sees that we have a dilemma, that we can't get this right on our own. And so what God does, he says, I got to get to where they are. I got to be with them. And so he empties himself into the person of Jesus Christ to be with us. You know, there's another name for Jesus that it just came out of Christmas, right? And you hear the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. God with us. God spans heaven to earth, and he comes to where we are to be with us, to solve that problem that we can't fix on our own. There's an author by the name of Douglas Copeland, who wrote a book that's very, very real, very raw. It's a spiritual journey book in which he comes to this point where it comes to this pivot point in his life where he comes to a realization of his own fallibility and his brokenness. And here's what he writes in his book, Life After God. He says this. He says, now here is my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I shall ever achieve again. So I pray that you are in a quiet room as you hear these words. My secret is that I need God. I am sick and can no longer make it alone. That I need God to help me give because I no longer seem capable of giving. To help me be kind as I no longer seem capable of kindness. To help me love as I am beyond being able to love. And you might hear those words and go, man, that guy sounds really messed up. But I hear those words and I go, that's me. That's what I feel. When I'm trying to do life without God, I'm never as kind, I'm never as patient, I'm never as selfless or generous as I should be to my wife or my kids or to my people that I work with or the people I come across everyday life. Because that I, it just comes right in, and it's what comes natural in me. And I wonder if that's what you feel as well in your relationships. And again, God says, I have the solution and I have spanned heaven to earth to be with you. And God looks at us and he comes to us in the form of Jesus. And what does Jesus do when he gets here? He loves us with a 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love, doesn't he? It's always about the person who's in front of him? How can he care for them? How can he show compassion to them? How can he serve them, even to the point where he gives up his own life so that we might live? And when he leaves this earth, what does he do then? He says, it's good for you that I'm about to go because I am going to get even closer to you than being walking with you. I want to be inside of you, that I'm going to send to you my Holy Spirit, so that when you surrender your life to Jesus, when you climb off the throne of your heart and you allow Jesus the rightful place on your heart to rule, that the power of God, I don't know how he does it, it's one of those mysterious things of God, but his presence, his power moves into us and gives us the power, the supernatural power that we need to love others as God loves us. So, the times in my life when I am, when my relationships are not all that they can be, you know what's probably happening? Is I am not in a right relationship with God. In the times when my relationship with God is not right, it's also because my relationship with others are not right. You can't have one without the other. You need, just like Douglas Copeland in his book, Life After God, just like all of us feel with that God-shaped hole in us, to get it right in 2019, you need to allow God a presence in your life. You need to surrender your life to Jesus and begin to develop that relationship with God, so that your relationship with others can thrive as well. That's what the power of with is all about. There's a verse from Revelation 3:20 that I believe God is speaking to some in this room to this day. And he says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock. And I just imagine little doors in our hearts and he's knocking. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens this door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And eating, especially in the Palestinian Israel area of 2,000 years ago, and a meal together was a very intimate thing. Still is. This is the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. In just a few minutes, we're going to come over to the tables. We're going to take the bread and the cup and have the Lord's Supper together with us and with God. It's a picture of with every single week, isn't it? And today, I just want to invite you in 2019, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? It is only through him that our relationships can be all that they can be. And every week here, we love to leave you with tangible next steps, ways that you can take the Word of God and make it applicable to your life to help you to be a better husband, wife, person, coworker, parent, whatever. And so here's your two next steps today. The first one is simply what John was talking about earlier, is I want you to commit to going deeper with God and with others through our rooted journey that we're going to have in just a few weeks, starting up in January 27th. Right now we have about 100 people who are signed up, and we are hoping for many more to sign up after this. This past summer and fall, we had about 40 to 50 people from Discovery kind of go through a beta of a rooted journey. And I'll tell you what, the two groups that I was in, because it helps you kind of take the Bible and systematically breaks down it into a 10-week experience where you are developing healthy rhythms of God in your life. Where you have daily Bible study, and then weekly you come together with a group and you talk about what you learned. And in my two groups, there were definitely moments where it was like, I would call them garden moments, where you are developing a relationship with God and with others, and it's a beautiful thing. It's why I crave it for myself and why I crave it for you. I want to see all of us be a part of seeing what God can do through this. And yeah, it's going to cost us something. It's a $35 cost per person for the book that you'll get. It's also going to cover the cost of the facilitator's guide for the person in your group who is leading you. They'll be doing a lot of preparation and time spent praying for you, and we want to just help take care of that cost for them. But also take care of some food costs for our celebration on April 7th when we all go finish it together, like the finish line, and we're going to have a party, and we're going to celebrate, and it's going to cover that cost as well. It comes down to about $3 a week. We would love for you to invest so that your with is a powerful thing. And the last thing is this. Maybe you've already signed up for Rooted. Maybe that's already something you've already done, but you have a next step today too. is who will you invite to be with God and with others? And don't hear that I'm just saying invite people to church. That's not what I'm saying. That could be part of it. But what I'm saying is who, every year, right, 2019, people are developing new resolutions. They're sensing there's something not right in my life, and we know what that is. If people are far from God, it's the fact that they don't know him. And maybe your way of being with them is by calling them up on the phone or by when you see them, say, hey, in 2019, one way that I just want to, one thing I want to see more in my life is I want to be more of a prayer person, and I just want to know how I can pray for you. And they might go, well, I didn't know you were a praying person. We're like, absolutely, I am, because I've watched how God has worked in my life. And that becomes an open door for you to say, have you given any thought to God and what he might be able to do in your life? And invite them to experience and to begin that journey with God. I would say that it's very likely that God has you in that person's life right now for that very conversation. That God may be waiting to use you. So we're going to go into our time of Lord's Supper right now. And if you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to take. There's tables all around the room. Again, this is a chance for us that we, even though you're doing it individually, you're doing it with your family right here. And so God, I'm going to pray right now. And as you take a moment to reflect, we invite you to come to the tables. God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who is the epitome of agape, of with. How he constantly served, constantly gave everything he had so that others could be filled. And so, Father, we know that we can't do it on our own. That without your power within us, our relationships will never be what they're supposed to be. So, God, may we really pursue after you in 2019 as we chase after you, that our relationships with others, that we'll start being more patient, that we'll be more kind and generous because of your power at work within us, your spirit, not because we can do it on our own, because we know we can't. God, thanks for loving us. The times that we fail, and in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our brokenness, you chose that moment to show us your commitment and your passion, your love for us. God, may this be real to us as individuals and us as a church. May we be with one another. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.